So this evening we start a new series, and we're looking at 2 Peter. The handout gives a bit of an overview of the letter and some more detailed notes on the passage we're going to look at today, because there's not going to be a chance for me to go in detail on everything that there is to look at. So do grab one on your way out, and we'll endeavour to get them online as well. So that's the handout there. But I thought we'd start this evening with a test or an exam. Now, this isn't an official test. I'm not a trained optician. So if you are concerned about your eyesight, do get it checked out. Don't blame me. Don't sue me, sue Stephen. You may have seen this test before, so the idea of it is covering one eye up. You look at this image, so start with whichever one you want, your right and your left, and see in which one of those the black circle is darkest. I won't embarrass you by making you shout out which one it is, but you should see them both as equal. The black circle should be equal in both colours. If when you looked, you saw the black circle darker in the red square, it may be a sign that you're short-sighted. So do get that one checked out at the optician. But short-sightedness, according to the NHS website, is a common eye condition that causes distant objects to appear blurred while close objects can be seen clearly. Now, if this was left undiagnosed and untreated, I imagine there are certain situations where, you know, being short-sighted is quite dangerous. You could probably think of some sports where having an object fly at your face at high velocity and it's not going to come into focus till it's very close, maybe not the best thing to do. And the more serious the short-sightedness, the greater the danger. And the letter of 2 Peter was written to the Christian church warning against teachers who were short-sighted to the point of blindness. These are teachers who were deliberately forgetful of what God had done and were willfully ignorant of what God had promised to do. Their focus, their mindset was on the immediate, on the now. They denied Jesus' return. They denied a future judgment. Their voice was the one that said, you know, this whole idea of future judgment is probably just a ruse. It's a trick to keep people morally compliant. They've been saying for years that Jesus is going to return, and he hasn't yet. So don't worry about it. Forget these archaic, you know, views of judgment and morals. Just embrace the world. Live in the now. Why make life difficult for you? Embrace it. Enjoy it. But such a view, such a teaching, those who taught that and those who teach that are short-sighted. They're blind. 2 Peter was written to protect against this short-sightedness, teaching that a clear understanding of the past and a clear vision of the future enables you to live appropriately now in the present. And so as we sort of set our course to work through 2 Peter over these coming weeks, as we look at this first chapter, we're going to consider three things, and that's the power of the past, the promise of the future, and the present way of living. So the power of the past. Do have your Bibles open to 2 Peter chapter 1, and please follow through as we go through these verses. So second half of verse 1. To those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. You know, I think one of the hidden joys of being a father is you find that the TV programs that you used to watch and the toys that you used to play with as a kid kind of come round again in your child's lifetime. And you get to sort of embrace that and enjoy it again. But it's probably not long until you find out, especially if you were born in the 80s or before the 80s, you know, that die-cast metal toy that you had, that you cherished, has suddenly been replaced by some cheap, tacky plastic substitute. And it's meant to be the same thing, but it's clearly inferior, this sort of newer version. And I think sometimes we can feel like that as Christians. Now, we look back at the apostles and we think, yeah, I'm like, they had this sort of die-cast thing. They not only heard about Jesus' resurrection, but they got to see it. They got to be part of it. But God's gift to us, it isn't like toy merchandise. His provision, his promise to the first eyewitnesses is the same provision, the same promise to his church throughout all generations, that we have received a faith as precious as the apostles, as those first eyewitnesses. That we're not at a disadvantage now living 2,000 years after Jesus' resurrection and after his ascension. We're not left with the dregs. As we read in verse 2, grace and peace be yours in abundance. Not the dregs, but an abundance. As we read in verse 3, that his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. He's given us everything we need. And you know, we need more than a second chance. Because the problem with second chances is it just gives us an opportunity to mess things up again. Sometimes we can hope that given enough second chances, we will somehow, you know, stumble and trip over the finish line and complete the race. But that isn't God's purpose. That's not God's intention for his people. The longing of the Old Testament wasn't to get a second chance, because God had given them second chance after second chance after second chance. And they messed up time and time and time again. The longing of the prophets wasn't for a flexible covenant. It was for an unbreakable covenant, one where righteousness reigned. Not just escaping the consequence of sin, but also the confining slavery of sin. And God promised he would do just that. And on that night when Jesus shared the Passover with his disciples, something we're going to remember shortly as we take communion. And Jesus said to his disciples at that Last Supper that promise of God was now about to become a present reality through his death. Something that they could begin to experience. And so now, for us living this side of the cross, it is the new covenant, as we've talked about many times, that we participate, that we are part of, that God has given us everything we need. Everything we need, not for a comfortable life, but everything we need for a godly life. Through the completed work of Jesus Christ and through the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, our lives can be transformed now. His divine power given to us, not on the basis of our own godliness, but in accordance with the abundance of his grace in Jesus Christ. Because the knowledge we read about here, that's referred to here, speaks of that saving knowledge of coming to know Jesus Christ. The saving knowledge of the gospel that is revealed in the gospel by believing and accepting what it is that God has done for us. Not by our own might, not by our own power, but by God's own glory and goodness. He's given us everything we need in this life. But more than that, he's also guaranteed what lies ahead in the future. So we go on to read in verse 4, through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Now, Jesus' ascension, his resurrection, his ascension, it's made clear the course of history. Time is only heading in one direction. It's going in one direction and one direction only, and that is to the return of Jesus Christ, to the final consummation of God's kingdom. It's been set in motion now. And in Jesus, we find the fulfillment of all God's promises. All God's promises are yes in Jesus Christ. And so it means that now we can begin to experience that life, citizens of God's kingdom. But we still await that final completion. Now we are children of God, but it's not yet been revealed what we will be. You know, when we see him, we will be like him. as we await for Jesus' promise coming, his promise return. And this theme of a promise here, it gets picked up again in chapter 3, which we'll come to in a few weeks' time. Speaking of Jesus' return, speaking of the new heaven, of the new earth where righteousness dwells. Because the New Testament speaks of this world, this current existence in which we live in, as fading away, as temporary. And so we're told not to fix our eyes on what is seen now, not to set our hearts on it, because it's going to pass away. We need to look beyond our present circumstances. Now, I like to feel comfortable. Now, I'm sure that most of us like to feel comfortable, and there's nothing necessarily wrong with that desire of seeking comfort. But it's where the focus of that comfort is. Because everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And the only way to escape that discomfort is to compromise. To blend in with the rest of the world. And this is what the false teachers in 2 Peter were advocating. This is what they were teaching. Now just focus on the immediate. They were short-sighted, they were blind, they could only see what was right in front of them. So they said, embrace this world, escape the discomfort. Now, but to do so is like laying down to sleep in a building that's been condemned and is very shortly going to be destroyed. So we're called to fix our eyes not on what is temporary, but on what is eternal. Because Jesus' resurrection has guaranteed our future resurrection. His ascension has guaranteed that he will be coming back again. And the gift of the Spirit is God's guarantee to us that we may participate in that. There will be a resurrection. There will be a new creation. The Christian hope is not really to lose everything, but it's to gain an inheritance that is not going to decay, that is not going to fade, that is not going to spoil. And it's because of that, in the light of that, that we're called to not compromise now, not in this life, not for the sake of immediate comfort. Don't compromise. And I'm sure many of you are familiar with the life and death, really, of Jim Elliot, the Christian martyr, martyred on a missionary journey. Some years before he gave his life for Christ, he wrote these words in his diary, that he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He's no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Because the promise of the future, the guarantee of the future, frees us from the need to seek comfort in the here, in the now, in the immediate. And so for this very reason, verse 5, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. Because as Christians, we're expected to live godly lives, even when times are difficult. In the light of what God has called us to, in the light of what God has done for us, of his empowering. It doesn't mean that we're never going to make a mistake, but it does mean that we can't make excuses. We're not to make excuses. We're not to sit back and make ourselves comfortable and to live as we please. God's purpose, his purpose for saving us is that we are changed, that we are transformed, that the gospel is supposed to change us. Now, I should just add that I believe it's possible to make yourself comfortable in your discomfort and actually not be changed at all. It is possible we can pursue discomfort as a means of excusing ourselves from the real discomfort of being changed. You can go and live in the desert as a means of discomfort and never actually be changed. God may call us to minister in times of need. He may call us to minister in times of plenty. But whether with much or whether with little, the calling on all our lives is to live godly lives in that situation, at that time, to be changed and to be transformed at that time. Not to live to please ourselves. Not to seek our own needs or our own desires. And that type of life we're called to live is exemplified here in these virtues, in these verses. Which stands in complete contrast to the lives, to the ethics, to the teaching of these false teachers in 2 Peter. Now the idea of this list here, it's kind of difficult to get across in English. It's not the idea of adding one virtue on top of another as though you're building a wall. The idea is more of one flowing from another. So the idea of, you know, from your faith supply goodness. So instead of an image of a wall, it's more like the image of a seed growing into a plant. You know, from the seed comes the roots, and then comes the shoots and the stem and the leaves and finally the full plant. And we could get caught up here, you know, trying to figure out how one virtue leads to the next. And there are those who've done work on this with varying success. But I don't want us to get so close into this that we miss the big picture. That we miss the whole point and what it's trying to say. Because the emphasis here is on the start point and is on the end point. That the goal is love. Love exemplified by Jesus Christ. Now, loving God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength, and loving our neighbor as ourself. But notice that the start point is faith. It's faith in the gospel, and everything else flows from that. Now, if we're struggling with self-control, we're not to go to this list and go, well, okay, I need to take one step back, and what is it? Knowledge. So how do I boost my knowledge? You've got to go back to the source. You've got to go back to the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you try to start on this list anywhere other than the very beginning, you are going to go wonky at some point. You will go wonky at some point. We have to go back to the source. Because Jesus came, died, rose, ascended, and sent the gift of the Spirit because He knows, God knows we need more than just a second chance. We need to be transformed, which isn't within our power to do. It's a gift from God. It's God's gift to us. You know, it's not that we need to attain to a certain level of holiness first, and then God will come in and transform us. Jesus came and He paid it all. So that we start with grace and we continue by grace through faith, not of works. No one can boast. It's God's free gift. The way we grow, the way we progress in these virtues, the way we grow together as a community, loving and supporting one another, is coming back to the gospel, fixing our eyes on Jesus. If you weren't here this morning, we'll make sure that we get the all-age talk on the website. Have a listen. Again, speaking about the need to fix our eyes on Jesus Christ. Coming back to what God has done for us, because He has provided everything that we need. We're just foolish if we try and go it on our own. So as there were false teachers and there were scoffers in the early church, you know, there are going to be false teachers and scoffers today. And we're warned about that. Those who say to the church, those who say even from within the church, you know, sit back, make yourself comfortable, embrace the way of the world. Why make it difficult for yourself? Just live in the now. Move with the times. But to do so is to be short-sighted and is to be blind. Make no mistake, God calls us to holy lives, and for us now to be different to the rest of the world. But it's the gospel that makes a difference, that enables us to see beyond the immediate, knowing what God has done for us, that He's provided everything we need, and He has also guaranteed the future. And so let us pray now. Let's give thanks to God for all that He has given us and seek Him in accordance with His grace. Father, we thank You for Your abundant, gracious gift towards us in Your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray that You may continually open our eyes to see all that You have provided for us. Lord, that through faith, that we may participate in this. That we may truly experience and know what it means for Your divine power to have given us everything we need to live godly lives now in this present age. Enable us to see the perfect, fulfilled sacrifice of Your Son, Jesus Christ, and how that has made the way open. Lord, enable us to walk in Your Spirit. We thank You that You have gifted this to us, not on the basis of what we have done, but in accordance with Your goodness, in accordance with Your glory. And so we pray, Father, in accordance with Your will, that You fulfill Your purpose for Your church here on earth, Lord, as Your kingdom comes, as Your will is done here on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.